Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm Bob. It's good to have you here. We wrapped up a series a couple of weeks ago in Joshua. We've been in Joshua for a long time. We typically take and preach through books of the Bible or stay into a series. And for the summer, we said, what should we do? And we talked about different things. And there were some messages that God was putting on our hearts as pastors that didn't necessarily go with a series, but they're just things we wanted to talk about and share. And so we decided to go that way. And as I was preparing for today, I knew that, it was a chance to kind of just let you in a little bit on my story, talk about what was going on in my life, give you a window into my heart. And so I'm going to invite you to kind of sit back. We're going to be in the Word. And I want to give you a bit of my journey and what God's teaching me and my desire for us as a church in an area that's really important. I never used to think so, grew in my understanding of it, struggled with it as a young pastor, and have come to believe that it's just a really key area of the body of Christ and how we do things and who we are. So I'm going to deal with my thoughts on praise. Yeah. No, nobody gasped? Nobody? Are you excited? No? Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Look at, they're all charged up. Are you excited? Yeah. Okay, let me tell you a bit of my story. I'm a church kid. I grew up in the church. For as long as I can remember, the stories are, you know, like when I had to go to the nursery and I didn't want to stay, I got a spanking if I created a problem. I know all about Sunday school programs. I know all about staying quiet in church. And I was the pastor's kid, so everybody looked at me and everybody judged my parents on my behavior. And so I was sure to create some controversy over the years. But church services themselves and doing things, there was always music and always singing. And I remember as a kid, my mom kind of poking me to sing. And the singing for me was a time to flip through the hymn book. And you ever watch the guys play that? We took the hymn books out, so we can't do it, and I can tell you about it. But they play the game to see how high they could drop the hymn book from before they got in trouble. You know? See, it'd start like this, and tunk. You usually were sitting with your buddy and you'd go back and forth to see who could get the highest before someone's mom took you out. But many of the hymns, many of the choruses, the Gaither generation came in there. Some of you are smiling. You know what that's about. That all happened as I was growing up. And there was all this discussion about music and praise and but not a lot of really good teaching about good theology and why, especially when we moved away from hymns and went into choruses. And here's my, I'm just letting you in on my heart a little bit. So as I struggled with my walk with God a little bit, as I really was following Jesus and going to Bible school, we'd sing these choruses and these praise songs. And some of them just had horrible theology. Right? And you'd sing a hymn, and it was deep, and it was proven over time, but the language was outdated, and it was kind of a, you were familiar with some tradition, but you were uncomfortable with some, and so I became kind of an observer and a reluctant participant. I'm not a natural singer. I'm not good at it. If any of you have stood around me, you would hear it. I appreciate good music, and so I would take it in. I would listen. I could appreciate when the band was all going. I could appreciate when it was quieter. And there was a few songs that meant something to me personally and I'd engage in. But the discipline of praising God, of preparing my heart, of aligning myself, was largely absent. I even became kind of a skeptic. So I would come in. I remember sitting in different services or being in another church or and this is before I was a pastor, and people would come in, and you'd see them kind of telling their kids, now you behave yourself when we sit down. You know what I mean? And You say, how are you? Oh, we're fine. We're good this morning. But you could just see that there was tension and smoke and they were late. And I know none of you were ever like that. And they would sit down and the song would start and they'd stand up and go like this. And I would go, yeah, right. Who could go from 0 to 90 like that? And yet, I never really engaged in it. I read my Bible. I grew in my walk with God. I knew he was honored by the praise of his people. I understood all of that. But now I'm graduating Bible college, and my wife is pregnant, and we moved to our first ministry. And it was a very small stage, and the piano was turned so that the soundboard was directed at me. And I couldn't get far enough away from the piano, and we had a very enthusiastic piano player that would just hammer the songs out. And music was something we had to do to get to the message, to get to the word. I mean, my brain revolved around that. And I then began to understand that there was a lot of emotion and passion around this. Just try this as an experiment. Mess with that part of the service and see what kind of reaction you get. You get some feedback, some constructive criticism. There's people who are grieved in the spirit, if you know what I'm talking about, when you mess with how you do things or what you do. And I thought, man, isn't that interesting? So here's something I deduced as a young pastor. There's a great emotional connection. There's something deep, and Scripture has so much to say about it. It causes a lot of response. So I started to learn and grow in my personal experience, in my understanding. I read lots of different people. And I want to kind of tell you where I'm at today a little bit and where I just long for our church to go in experiencing the abandon and the intentionality of directing our praise to God and receiving the blessing that comes when we do that corporately. Are you with me? Awesome. Well, let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, let's start at verse 15 down to verse 20. Paul's talking, and here's what the Bible says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, the first thing I want to point out is that this whole area is really worthy of our attention. So, in Ephesians 5, he starts out with this in the first two verses. And he's just made you can go back and read all about it, kind of the case that he's making in Ephesians, and he talks about the new life we have in Christ. And he says, therefore, and the little heading in my Bible is walk in love, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And it's interesting that he says, be imitators of God and walk in love and follow what Christ did. And then if we jump down to where our passage starts, he says, look carefully then how you walk. He says, again, we're talking about this new life. We're talking about the things that you do and don't do. We're talking about intentionality. And Paul's using this term careful. Be careful how you walk. When Shelby, our daughter, was learning to walk, we lived in a mobile home. Not a trailer. It was a mobile home. 2x6 construction, 16x80. She was classy. And you had carpet in the middle, and it went to linoleum. And there's a little strip there. And as she was learning to walk, she stumbled over that strip, and she got so careful, she would walk along the carpet, you know, little kids walk, and then she would get down, and she would crawl over the strip. and stand back up and boogie across the linoleum. It's just hilarious, but you know, her focus and her intensity, she didn't want to fall. And she was being careful how you walk. Now, my son, careful wasn't his style. He broke both arms before he was two. And he could have been careful how he walked. Paul's saying something really interesting. He said, you got this new life's in you, and be imitators of Christ, and avoid these things. Like, you don't want to be participating in this because it's not going to bring good things. And be careful to be intentional in taking your steps forward and growing in your new life. So put this all into context, right? He's pleading with us to be careful, to be intentional, to keep our eye on the path, to watch what we do as we grow up and imitate God. Be careful then how you walk. And he says, make the best use of your time. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. If you think, well, that was their time, this is our time, I think you can refer to the message online last week or go talk to Dave. We live in evil times, guys. There's injustice and horrible things happening all over the place. It's increasingly godless and increasingly headed in a direction. So he's saying, be careful how you walk. Make the best use of your time. What I'm trying to say is there needs to be some intentionality. It was sinful in my life to be non-intentional in the area of deciding I was going to praise God and participating with the people of God in praising him. My desire for you is that you know God's design. And you hear the warning that Paul gives us. Be careful. Be intentional. Make the best use of. Because there's an opportunity for you to participate here. He says two things, and I could spend a long time here. Don't be and do be. So let's talk about the don't be's first. He says, don't be foolish. Therefore, do not be foolish. Check. Gotcha. I understand being foolish is ridiculous. Intentionally doing that. The other thing he says is don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Understand he's putting it in this whole big context, not where he's saying, don't you dare touch alcohol. He's saying, look at guys, don't be foolish. Be careful how you walk. This is good. If there's some things that you can avoid, and one of the things to avoid is overindulgence, because what happens is you give over control, you lose inhibition. You're unwise and foolish. Notice how he puts those two things in the same category, being impaired in your ability and judgment and your inhibitions is in the same category as the foolish. And if you want to know how the foolish man and how the wise men are treated, just get Proverbs out and have a look. And he said, do be. So instead of being foolish, he said, understand the Lord's will. It's interesting that he's assuming it's that clear. And as you read the Bible and you read the teachings and you understand, it is really clear. In fact, it gets simplified all the time. The greatest commandment of this, what does the Lord require of you? I mean, he just spells it out. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants your heart. He wants your attention. He wants you to be intentional and careful how you walk. So it says, don't be foolish. Understand the Lord's will. Don't be drunk with wine. That's not the way we... But he says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that we're so surrendered to the work of the Spirit of God in us that it begins to well up and fill and overflow into the lives of others. And I could teach for, again, lots on the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's on the website. You can look it up. There's messages there. There's resources there. Call us, talk to us. But we're not going to get into it today. Just know that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. So he goes on to say, this is all worthy of your participation. And I want to tell you six things that he puts in this little three verse passage about why it's right for us to praise and why it's right for us to be involved this way. First is praising God, singing is appropriate response to the work of the Holy Spirit. It always says that when God does and when he fills us, it's an appropriate response when he's working in us and doing to respond. And some of you say, well, Bob, I do that. I do that privately. I do it in my prayer life. I do it in my... But we're going to see out of 1 Corinthians that we need to do that so that others can be encouraged and so that it's vocal and it's verbal. But singing is an appropriate response to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, before you say, okay, I'm going to come in and I'm just going to determine to sing and God must be pleased with it, it's not always a reflection of what he's doing. There's this farmer in the Old Testament, his name was Amos. And God sent him to talk to the people of God, the 10 tribes, actually, where they had begun to not only keep the feast days that he commanded and sing the songs and do the sacrifices to God, but they participated with other gods as well. And the prophet Amos gives the word of God to the people, and he says this, take away from me the noise of your song, to the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And I want you to know that as you get right with God, as you pursue him, as you surrender yourself to the fullness of him, an expression of that is appropriate, but faking it never is. Secondly, I want you to see that it involves your heart. It says, singing and making melody in your heart. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't it interesting that the things in your heart come out in your actions? Many of you are in a relationship with your kids, right? And you love your kids, and you want the best for your kids. And the more that you refine that and think about it, and the more it affects how you behave around your kids. So if it's important to you that your kids learn self-discipline, you probably will try and teach them self-discipline. You'll probably help them set an alarm clock, help them learn to get up and go to work. You'll probably kind of supervise and encourage and model what's important to you. And it starts with a desire in your heart that takes expression in your actions. It says singing and making melody in your heart. And it talks about that being a response from the fullness of God. If we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, here's my phrase for that. It's simply feeding the affections will change the heart. If I focus on gratitude, being thankful for what I have, appreciating what God has given me, I find I'm easily grateful in my heart for what he's provided and how he's undertaken. And if I focus on what I don't have, and I'm always at the dealership looking at a different truck, or I'm always looking at what somebody else has, or I'm always longing to do this, or I'm always angling to do that, do you know what that feeds in me? Dissatisfaction. I begin to believe that God hasn't somehow been fair, and that what he's given me isn't all I should have, and that he doesn't really want me to be happy, and on and on and on. If praise is supposed to come from the heart, you need to feed the affection of your heart towards God. When you come in, we really intentionally structure our praise time around three things. Who God is, what he's done, and what we're going to trust him for. We want you to sing as a response to the truth. We want you to be refocused. In fact, he talks about Sabbath being a realignment of the heart towards him. And John Piper says this, the essence of worship is not liturgical actions, but an inner authentic valuing of God in the heart. Singing is to be offered to the Lord. It says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. While you're together and while others are hearing you and while it's a public witness, it's an inner private thing that's going on. This offering of praise to God. You're not trying to impress anybody around you with your singing. You're not trying to impress them with your stance. And you're not trying to express the talent that God's given you in a way that brings the attention to you. It's being expressed to God. Singing and making melody in your heart to God. And then it says it's a response to the truth. He goes, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks is an attitude. It's a position of the heart. For everything is an intention. It's a choice. So there's been times in my life where things haven't been going well. There's been illness. There's been struggle and strife, right? And because you come to church and you sit there, it's sometimes really hard to give thanks for the bad stuff. Here's been my discovery. When I realign my perspective of God that he's big, and when I realign myself with the truth about God that he's good, and then when I readjust my thinking that God knows what's best for me and I can trust him, and that for this too he's able, I can all of a sudden put my problem in its place. In light of a God who's able, in light of a God who loves me, in light of a God who knows what's best for me and would never want to hurt me, in light of a God who's rounding the rough edges off of me or using me as a witness for his kingdom, but ultimately has my eternal security in hand, in light of a God who did this to forgive me, I can be thankful even in my grief, even in my sorrow, even in my longing for something different. See, it changes everything. So it says that as we turn our hearts, empty ourselves, filled with the Spirit, we're not choosing to be foolish, we're walking with intention, that some really cool things start to happen. The buildup of who God is in us, that overflow starts to fill over in a response. And you say, well, I don't feel that. I don't have that emotion. That's okay. We can get there. You start aligning your heart towards God, and it involves a recognition of truth and a response to truth. We sing to the Lord. We respond to truth. We start giving thanks for who he is and for what he's done. We start saying, here is my situation in your perspective. And then we put him in the right place. It says, to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it puts us back in this realization that all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God sent his Son to die in my place. Who Jesus, in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He humbled himself and took on form of a man and became obedient even to death on a cross so that you and I might know relationship. And then we're commanded to do it in community. It says two things about community here. It says to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is where it gets kind of interesting. Let me sit on a stool because I don't want you to think this is in the Bible. This is just from me. As a pastor, I've been just completely confused that we don't embrace forms and variety. Like, why in the world wouldn't we be engaging in anything that's truthful about God, be it a spiritual song, a hymn with rich theology, meaning, and familiarity, or poems and songs and a recounting of the truth about God? Why isn't all of that incorporated? Because we're all different, right? So, confession time. I don't know why God made me like this. He just did. I don't like repetition. Oh, so some of you are laughing already. Worship leaders, forgive me. I meant it the first time. I reinforced it the second time. Now I'm repeating myself and I feel silly. And yet I know people for whom the first time it's shallow. It's a truth. It hasn't really gone home. The second time it goes a little deeper. You know what? He really is a good God. The third time they're like, can you believe God is this good? By the fourth time through, they're fully engaged in this truth where they're just repeating it. And by repeating it and putting it in front of themselves, They're just, yes, he is that. My heart is becoming aligned to who he is, and I am now responding with all that is in me. Well, we're all part of a family. There's going to be psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, forms, creativity. I'm telling you what, we are violating the last part of this, and God in his wisdom through the Holy Spirit put it in there, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, when we stand on our preference instead of the product, when we say, no, this is what I want, this is what makes me feel, and we got to include everybody in the family, we're wrong. We're not submitting to one another. This should be neither a hymn singer or a rock show. This should be everybody's talent expressing itself and inviting us to praise God for who he is and what he's done and what we're trusting him for. It is right, it's pleasing to God, but I'm telling you, if there is no submitting to one another, if we don't do this that way, we're in sin. And let me just gently, as your pastor, you guys are fantastic, but over the years, you just would not believe how many people and how much time has been spent in my office and in email communication and in with people angling for what their preference is and arguing for why their way's right instead of humbly in reverence to all, figuring out where we can worship together. It says this about us singing in community in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 and 16. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Now he's talking about speaking in tongues, and he's talking about private versus public, and he's talking about in the spirit being a heavenly language, a God language, the gift of tongues, and in his mind being what everyone can understand. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words in my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Don't miss the principle there. The principle is really, really clear. That together, praising God cognitively and intentionally, singing truth, it will encourage those around you. It's giving testimony. It's participating. I jumped ahead. It's varied in its forms. There's psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I talked about that with you. God is very creative. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's made us unique. The last thing I want you to see in the passage, well, it's not in the passage, in my experience, is that it's worthy of imitating Jesus by singing. So God, I told you this would be a little bit about me. Because I'm the pastor, and because I know that we have all these different preferences, and I know that some people say it's too loud, and some people say it's not loud enough, and some people, you know, there's too many drums, or this, or why didn't we use that, or I liked it when. So I'm watching people all the time. I find my ease. Let me put this a different way. My sinfulness readily comes out as sometimes I go back to my position of skeptic and observer. And because of my position as your pastor, I don't just engage and offer myself to God. And for that, I apologize. I need to. And I need to lead by challenging you and being an example myself. And so this little verse jumped out not that long ago. I was doing a talk with Kieran for some of the worship people, and I don't know why I'd read this over and over and over and hadn't seen it. But Jesus is in this intense week, right? The Passover week. He's on his way to the cross. Everything's coming to a head, and he meets with his disciples in the upper room. For the first time, he's called Judas out and said, I'm going to be betrayed. He's been abundantly clear, I am going to be killed. He's had communion with his disciples. And he said, until we're together again, this isn't going to happen. And he's wrapped the evening up. It can no longer be extended. From here, he's going to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will plead with God the Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But he resigns himself to going through with it. And they come and they arrest him, and he is going to be beaten and tortured and reviled. And because that is God's wrath against sin poured out, he is going to take it for you. In this moment, here's what it says in Mark. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they'd sung a hymn. It was that important. You see David expressing himself through music. You see God commanding his people to praise him. You see it involved all the way through. And then you see Jesus in this significant moment doing two really critical things. He prays with his disciples and they respond. They sing together in cementing what they're talking about and encouraging one another. So let's ask a big question. As a disciple, as a church that makes disciples, I have two thoughts here, and then I want to just share with you my hope for us. First, would you individually give this some careful attention? Don't be foolish. Don't be as one that doesn't consider. Don't be as one that goes, huh, interesting, and leaves. Figure out where you are. The Bible, you know, there's great helps now. You can research praise. It's all there. And really ask yourself, how am I doing at engaging and praising God in the community of faith? How am I doing at being intentional about not just following the song or singing when I like it, but really, in a sense, humbling myself and offering? Would you consider your participation and how it might change? Would you guard against some of the things that would take you away from that? And would you determine to pursue preparing yourself, asking the Spirit of God to meet with you, and positioning yourself to encounter him? Secondly, would you determine to participate corporately? Would you understand that when you come ready, your heart aligns much more easily? I was helping a friend a while back do a wheel alignment, put a new bunch of front end pieces on his car, and he'd marked it, and we're trying to line some things up. This is Jay, and I was in his garage, and he's just pounding on something, and I'm like, why is that moving so hard? And I don't know why it's moving so hard. And we got looking, and I'd tightened something he left loose so that it could be more easily aligned. Ever try and do that? It reminded me of your bicycle, you know, when your handlebars get off a little bit and they're like this, but you're riding straight. Happened to anybody? And you need to adjust them. You loosen that all off and you straighten it out and then you tighten it up. If you aren't preparing yourself to come and to worship and to praise and to hear, God's trying to give you your heart in alignment when everything's tightened up. And it's so much easier when you determine to prepare yourself to meet with him and to sing to him and to praise him. I want you to see that your expression of praise and your declaration of truth matters. It matters as a testimony to those around you, and it matters to God himself. And you're instructed to do it. I want to ask you to be aware of and include others around you. To be sensitive to who's near you. And to be humbly including and inviting and bringing along those who are around you. And I want you to be embracing of the different forms we will experiment with and try and engage in. You see, here's my heart, right? Just plain and simple. as I have learned to praise God privately and publicly differently, when I prepare for it and engage in it, I find he aligns me, he meets me, he recharges me, he blesses me. It's amazing. Week after week, I pray in the morning, awaken these people, give them a desire to be in your house, give them ears to hear and eyes to see. And then I ask God to do this. Please, would you remove anything that would hinder them from responding to you today? Responding to conviction, responding to encouragement, but responding with hearts filled with praise. I long for the day when no matter the style and no matter the leader, we come in with great anticipation and we sing with abandon to truth and we respond to our God. And that if a visitor comes or somebody that doesn't know Jesus comes or somebody that's from another place comes and they know Jesus and they're just worshiping with us, they would just go, these people love him. These people are totally into who he is. Something's going on here. Because look at the response of the people of God to the person, presence, and work of God. You see, that's my desire for us. Because it's God's desire for his bride. And the invitation's open to join me on a journey of going there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Your word is truth. What's just been me, take away. But Lord, by your Spirit, do a work in us. And if there's been just the sin of omission, I've stopped preparing my heart to do this, or I've never really considered it. Lord, would there not be any guilt or obligation, but would there be excitement about what could change? If there's been a sin, Father, of rebellion, where it's been, I like it my way, and I'm going to cross my arms and be angry when it's not that. Lord, again, forgive us. And Lord, in people's lives, as they say, forgive me for that, just let them know that you're faithful to forgive and to cleanse, and this doesn't have to in any way be something that hinders, but from here, there's more to experience. And Father, we just ask you, because it's you that do the work, would you give in us a desire, would you provide for us the ability, and then would you facilitate through your Spirit the freedom and experience to praise you the way you desire? And all God's people said, amen.